If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Joshua 12 this evening. Joshua 12, and we will be looking at the text as we work our way through it tonight. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the church of God, for the people of God. We thank you for this, as Ron prayed, this beautiful sanctuary that even visitors sense is a very unique place of worship. And what makes this so unique, it is a beautiful facility, but what makes this so unique is your presence because of your people who love the word and they love the Lord. So it's a great privilege to gather together. We pray that you would be pleased with tonight's service, that you would minister to each of us, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Every spring, in fact, it's happening right now, professional baseball players go to spring training camp with the hope that they can make the big league rosters. And the truth is, every year, most of them don't make it. The vast majority are cut from the roster and don't make it to the major leagues. What we have when we come to Joshua 12 is a roster list. It's a roster list of kings that are cut off from life. In fact, it's a roster list of kings that were cut off from God. These were kings that were located on both sides of the Jordan River, and they didn't survive. This is, in many ways, a roster list of eternal losers. It's, as one commentator said, a catalog of the vanquished. If I were a politician, I would take a serious look at this text. If I were involved in the political world, I would take a serious look at this passage. And as Christians, we ought to take a serious look at it too. There are some people who think that the Christian life is just a life of peaceful tranquility. It doesn't have a lot of conflict. It's not supposed to have any confrontation. Frankly, that kind of notion is not possible, nor is it biblical. Certainly, we would all desire a life of peace. That's what we strive for. After all, who wants hassles? But the fact of the matter, to reach that goal, to reach a life of peace, there are hard-fought battles against real enemies. The road to peace is a road filled with conflicts and confrontations. And when God's people purpose to obey God, there'll be some struggles along the way. They will experience victory and peace, but it is a battle. As we've been going through this book of Joshua, we have seen some very important things. Getting to the place where God wanted Israel to be was not easy or quick. Getting to the place where God wanted Israel to be was a process. It was a process, and at times it was a difficult process. Secondly, getting to the place where God wanted Israel to be meant she had to fight different battles against different kinds of enemies. Thirdly, getting to the place where God wanted Israel to be meant she had to have persistent obedience over a process of time. And finally, getting to the place where God wanted Israel to be meant that all enemies were ultimately destroyed. Little by little, one by one, they all fell. When you come to Joshua 12 tonight, what we learn is Israel ultimately had tremendous victory over any enemy that had stood against her. You'll recall last Sunday night, chapter 11 ended with this phrase, "The land had rest from war." What that tells us is specific enemies had been targeted, specific enemies had been defeated, the victory was very precise according to the leading of God, but no victory had been an easy victory. Probably the easiest of all was Jericho. I mean, they march around a city and ultimately the walls fall down, but even Jericho required that when the walls came down, they had to go in and take the city. And along the way, Israel was learning a lesson of obedience, a lesson of faithfulness, a lesson of staying the course, a lesson of fighting a good fight. That's a great lesson to learn from this chapter. Regardless of who the enemy is, regardless of how many enemies we face, our responsibility is to obey God. Our responsibility is to wage a good war and watch those enemies go down one by one. Now suppose you have a bug problem. We're getting into spring and those problems will surface. You hire an exterminator to come in and spray to kill the bugs. Now the exterminator tells you leave the house for a while so he can spray it. So you do, and you leave for a few hours and you return and you find there are dead bugs all over your house. Would you let those dead bugs stay there because the exterminator didn't clean them up? Or would you clean them up yourself? The exterminator did his job. Now it would be your turn to do your job. If you have a mouse in the house, it is not often a pleasant experience. You set traps. If you catch a mouse, it's your responsibility to get rid of it. If you don't, you will discover there will be a stench, and that stench will permeate your entire house. See, sin is in the life, and it becomes the responsibility of the believer to get rid of it. If you don't get rid of it, it will be a stench in the nostrils of God. That's the way warfare is. God gives victory, but he expects us to clean things up. We can trust God to give victory, but we need to obey God and do some cleanup work. Now, when you come to verse 1 of chapter 12, here's what we read. Now, these are the kings of the land whom the sons of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise from the valley of the Arnon as far as Mount Hermon and all the Arabah to the east. Verse 1 sets the stage for this historical recap. Israel's now controlling the land. She's controlling the land east of the Jordan. She's also controlling the land west of the Jordan. And by the way, that land tonight is not hers. That land tonight isn't controlled by Israel. It's controlled by Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Egypt, Saudi Arabia. It's controlled on the West Bank by the Arabs and on the Gaza Strip by the Arabs. That land is not controlled tonight by her at all, and we'll address why it isn't a little later. But at this point, it was. Israel controlled all of the land east of the Jordan, north of Mount Hermon, south of Arnon, and southeast, including all the Arabah, as far as the Sea of Galilee, down to the Salt Sea or Dead Sea. And what's listed in this chapter is a group of kings. A group of kings who were defeated by Israel in the taking of this land. This land includes the promised land east and west of the Jordan. It was all Israel's land. It's supposed to be Israel's land tonight, but it isn't. It took a lot of years for her to get this land. It took a lot of faithfulness and commitment to the scriptures and commitment to obeying God to get this victory. But she had this victory at one point. But that victory was short-lived. What we see here, though, is she did have it. And it didn't come overnight. It was a process. So in the chapter, there's a list of victories by two different key leaders brought out. First of all, you have the victories of Moses east of the Jordan described in verses 2 to 6. What we read is Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, both the middle of the valley and half of Gilead as far as the brook Jabbok, the border of the sons of Ammon and the Arabah as far as the Sea of Kinneroth toward the east, and as far as the Sea of Arabah, even the Salt Sea, eastward toward Beth-Jes-Emoth, and on the south at the foot of the slopes of Pisgah, and the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of Rephaim, who lived at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and ruled over Mount Hermon and Salakah, and over all Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Mahakathites, and half of Gilead, as far as the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the sons of Israel defeated them, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh as a possession. Now Joshua brings up this. Moses is long gone. Moses is not around to enjoy the peace and the rest of this promised land, but he had been a big part of the reason why they had made it to that promised land. And you'll recall that God had promised Moses and Israel that she would have that land. Moses was critical to the whole plan of God. It was Moses who put Israel back on a path of obeying the word of God. He had been a great servant of the Lord. It was his leadership that began the process of getting Israel right to this land. And Moses was not forgotten by Joshua, and Moses was not going to be forgotten by Israel. Joshua had been involved in those conquests, but I want you to see him. He is clearly crediting Moses for the victory. John Miles was the choice of the man of God to really establish and develop the Grand Rapids School of the Bible. And he's the reason why there are many Bible churches established in the Midwest part of the United States. He's the reason why thousands of lives were impacted for the glory of God. And today, When many think of the school, they don't necessarily remember him or even honor him. In fact, as I've told you before, they tend to honor a man who frankly was not Mr. Miles' friend at all. Well, Joshua did not let that happen to Moses. Joshua is reminding Israel of what Moses did. He's honoring him here. He says, I want to remind you who's responsible for us getting this land. And there are two specific leaders mentioned who were defeated when Moses was leading Israel. He conducted two main military campaigns that ultimately started giving Israel the land. These were powerful leaders at the time who did not just control cities, they controlled entire regions. The first leader that Moses defeated was Sihon. He defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, verses 2 to 3. Now, Sihon ruled about 90 total miles east of the Jordan from the south to the north. He lived in Heshbon, and he controlled valleys and mountain ranges. I'd like you to see the story of when Moses took him. Go back to Numbers chapter 21, if you would, for just a moment. Numbers chapter 21. And I want you to just look carefully at verses 21 to 25 of Numbers 21. Numbers 21, 21 to 25. Here's what happened when Moses beat him. We read in verse 21, then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn off into the field or vineyard. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we've passed through the border. But Sihon would not permit Israel to pass through his border. So Sihon gathered all his people and went out against Israel in the wilderness and came to Jahats and fought against Israel. Then Israel struck him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the sons of Ammon, for the border of the sons of Ammon was Jazer. Now, Sihon is ruling this land. He's a power-crazed nut. And when Israel just wanted to pass through the land, they said, we won't even take any grass. We won't take any of your water. We just want to pass through the land. He gathered together his military force to go out and fight against Israel. That was his end. Israel ended up taking the land, including Heshbon, his own city. Sihon represents for Israel that big, powerful political enemy that is blatantly defying God. He represents that big, powerful struggle with God's people who try to prevent God's people from doing what he wants them to do and going where he wants them to go. In the end, Sihon types will be defeated. It doesn't matter how impressive or big, it doesn't matter how mouthy they may be, the fact of the matter is they will go down. So when you find yourself threatened by some dominant personality who seems to have targeted you, this is a good story to remember. You stay faithful to God because God can bring them down in a heartbeat. Now, the second campaign or defeated leader that Moses led was he defeated Og, the king of Bashan. Notice verse 4, and the territory of Og, king of Bashan. Now, that story is back in Deuteronomy chapter 3. I do want you to see it quickly, so go back to Deuteronomy chapter 3. We're just going to highlight about seven verses in Deuteronomy chapter 3. I want you to notice what happens in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 3. They've come off this victory that they've just had, and we read in verse 1, then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, came out to meet us in battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I've delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand, and you shall do to him just as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered Og, also king of Bashan, with all his people into our hand, and we smote them until no survivor was left. We captured all his cities at that time, and there was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities. All of the region of Argob, the king of Og and Bashan, all these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many of unwalled towns. We utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children in every city. Now drop down to verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. It is in Rabbah of the sons of Ammon. Its length was 9 cubits and its width 4 cubits by ordinary cubit. Og was this king who liked a king-sized bed. Now, he was a strange king. He ruled about 60 miles north of the northern boundary of Succoth, east of the Jordan. You're going up east of the Jordan River. Moses is leading Israel east of the Jordan River. His territory featured some Rephaim. They were the giants. They were the mighty warriors. The story of Og is, as we just seen, soon after Israel had defeated Succoth and they're moving north, they run into Og with his military. He's not about to submit to God. He's not about to submit to Moses or Israel. And God told Moses, take them. They're yours. The battle's yours. So Moses did. The cities of the land of Og were fortified cities. They featured high walls and gates and bars. And one by one, those cities went down. One by one, every one of those cities fell to the power of God. Now, when Israel came up against these two military leaders, they were not battle-tested soldiers. They were just a group of people wandering around land east of the Jordan River. They come from Egypt. They'd been slaves. But these two enemies both fell, and the land was given to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. When we find ourselves up against scary enemies, when we find ourselves up against gigantic mountainous problems, it's good to remember that God has no problem toppling that. God has no problem coming to our defense. And God started taking the land with Moses. He directed the nation Israel. And even though there were these impressive enemies that were coming up against Israel, the fact of the matter is one by one they went down. Now, I think it's very important that Joshua is the one who is in this book of Joshua keeping the historical records of what Moses did. Because he realized getting into this land, what we're experiencing now, this totality of the promised land that we're enjoying, is not just about Joshua and not just about them. It was connected to Moses. And he never wanted Israel to forget about that. You know, sometimes some new leader takes over and they don't want to remember the previous leader that led them to the blessings of God. It's happening in churches today. Some new minister comes in and they want to totally change things. Just forget about the formula that God blessed. Let's just forget about it. Let's come up with some newfangled idea. Well, Joshua said, I want you to remember Moses was responsible for all the land that we have on the east side of the Jordan. Which brings us to the second listing, the victories of Joshua west of the Jordan, verses 7 to 24. We read in verse 7, now these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the sons of Israel defeated beyond the Jordan toward the west from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even as far as Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir. And Joshua gave it to the tribes of Israel as a possession, according to their divisions in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, on the slopes, and in the wilderness, and in the Negev, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. What we have now, and what we're going to see, is we have a list of kings, many of whom we've been watching fall as we've come through the previous chapters. The list of kings is given in a chronological order in the way in which they engaged battle and in the way in which they were toppled. And it's clear that God has kept all of these records. He's kept the books and he's kept their names. I don't want you to overlook that. Because we read in verse 9, the king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won, the king of Jerusalem won, the king of Hebron won, the king of Jarmuth won, the king of Lachish won, the king of Eglon won, the king of Gezer won, the king of Debir won, the king of Gider won, the king of Hormah won, the king of Arad won, the king of Libna won, the king of Abdullam won, the king of Makkadah won, the king of Bethel won, the king of Tapua won, the king of Hefer won, the king of Aphek won, the king of Lasharon won, the king of Madon won, the king of Hazor won, the king of Shimron Meron won, the king of Aksaph won, the king of Tahanak won, the king of Megiddo won. And by the way, here's the first mention of Megiddo in the Bible. This is the place where the valley of Armageddon, the battle that is described in Revelation, will be fought. Verse 22, the king of Kadesh won, the king of Jokneam in Carmel won, the king of Dor in the heights of Dor won, the king of Golem won, in Gilgal one, the king of Tisra one, in all 31 kings. So what you have here is a list in chronological order of the places and the people that were toppled by Joshua and his military. And what this tells us, ladies and gentlemen, is he keeps names. He keeps records of politicians. He keeps their names and he remembers who it was that were against him and against his word. What I find intriguing about reading that whole list, several things. First of all, they didn't fall immediately. They lasted for a while, but they fell eventually. Most that are listed there never expected that's how it would end. Most who are listed there never dreamed that we're going to end by being destroyed by God. Most assume life is just sailing along. I'm sure that most of those political leaders figured, you know, we've got a good life. Things are sailing along. It's going to end okay. But I want to tell you, God said, I'm putting a stop to them all. And there will come a day in which God will put a stop to all those who ultimately mock him. Most in this listing never thought they'd lose against Israel. If you were to say tonight, do you nations of the world think there'll come a day when Israel will be esteemed as the nation of God and you'll all be broken down to nothing? Most would probably laugh at you, but that's what the scripture says will happen. Most politicians thought they were secure. Most of these enemies thought Israel didn't have a chance. That is the way some of the enemies think tonight. Israel doesn't have a chance. They can't win. And some people think that way about us. We don't have a chance. We can't win. But what they don't realize is you cannot ever beat the power of God. Now, the promised land described here that was controlled by all these kings is a land that is about 160 miles long from north to south. It's about 50 miles wide from east to west. Verses 7 to 8 describe the land. It was tough country to take, but they had it all. They had the valleys, verse 7. They had the mountains, verse 7. They had the hills, verse 8. And they also had the deserts, verse 8. But they took this land, and they took it, and it was to be divided up amongst the tribes, and we will see it will be. And when Joshua first took this land and took Israel across the Jordan into the land, there were 16 hostile kings in the southern part of Canaan. Those hostile kings are the ones named in verses 9 to 16. And there were 15 hostile kings in the northern part of the land. And those kings are named in verses 17 to 24. Now the kings, for the most part, control the city. They were big men. They're big names. I mean, these are people who were to be feared. These were people who called their own shots. I mean, they lived life their way. They made their own decisions. Each city was a war. Each war had an opposing king. So what I'm pointing out here is these were real enemies, and these people are fighting real battles, and this text says they fought 31 battles, and one by one, Joshua and Israel beat them all. Some of the kings tried to form a coalition. Others just went up against them one-on-one. But in all 31 were destroyed. It didn't matter if they lived in the mountains. Didn't matter if they lived in the valleys or plains or by the sea. They fell one by one. Big names. But they were names forgotten soon. And this tells us what God intends to do to sinners. This tells us what God's ultimate plan is for those who aren't in a right relationship with him. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed. And you need to know this tonight. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to understand this. The wrath of God is on you. That's what Paul tells us in Romans. You aren't headed to a nice, peaceful negotiation settlement deal with God. You're heading to judgment. And you will be destroyed by a God who destroyed these 31 kings. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ came here and took our judgment on him. He took it to the cross. And those who believe in him never have to worry about facing the wrath of God. But if you don't believe in him, then read the text. What happens here? These all lost eternally. God gave victory over every single one of these enemies. As his people faithfully obeyed his word, he was faithful to give them victory. What I find so interesting is that these political leaders seem to sail along in life for a while. I mean, they had a good life. They had a good setup. They had their power. They had their prosperity. They had their prestige. You look at those 31 kings that are named there. At one time, they thought they were on top of the world. And they were on top of their own little world until God said it's time for judgment. And God knew every one of them by name. He destroyed every one of these God-mocking politicians. One by one, God tracked them down. He destroyed them. And that is why I said at the beginning of this tonight, if I were a political leader, I'd take a serious look at this chapter. Political leaders would be very wise to analyze this. They may sail along for a while. They may think they're just calling their own shots and living life their own way. They have the acclaim, they have the power, but there'll come a day when God says, I'll track you down. I'll track every one of you down. I've kept the record. One day the script will read, God defeated and destroyed the presidents of the United States who mocked him. One day the script will read, God destroyed the governors of the states that mocked God. God destroyed the mayors of the cities that mocked his word. God defeated and destroyed the people who would not submit themselves to him. Now you say, boy, this sounds pretty brutal. I mean, Israel just goes into this land, and this is critical. Israel goes into this land, and she just starts destroying these people. I mean, you need to realize this. This land, and this is important, was filled with evil. It was filled with cruel, immoral, idolatrous, oppressive, violent things. These Canaanites, this list of kings, are not promoting that which is godly. They're not promoting that which is righteous. These are kings that were doing cruel things, immoral things, idolatrous things. The land was filled with it. And may I say, when a land gets filled with cruel, immoral, idolatrous, oppressive, violent things, God can take that land away. And you say, well, could he do that to the United States? He did it to Israel. Why isn't Israel in this land tonight? Why is the land that is designed for Israel controlled by the Syrians, the Jordanians, the Egyptians, the Saudi Arabians, and the Arabs, and the Lebanese? Why isn't this land their land? Why did God ever allow Israel to be routed out of this land? Because they did that which is immoral. They got involved in idolatry. They did oppressive, violent, cruel things. And God said, I'll take you right out of the land just like I did those other nations. And if the United States of America continues to persist in promoting the same kinds of things these kings promoted, he'll have no problem routing us out of the land either. God is not interested in partial victories. He wants complete victory. He's not interested in leading us to half of his blessings. He wants us to experience all of his blessings. So we have to do some fighting. We have to take things on one by one. We have to fight in accordance with the word of God. And I want to just ask us a series of questions tonight that I want you to ask personally yourself. And don't answer me. You just do business and think about this in your own relationship with God. Are you making progress? Are you going forward in your relationship with the Lord? Can you see growth? Can you say month by month, year by year, I can see where I'm growing? Can you identify enemies that you've had victory over? Can you look back and say, man, there was an enemy there and we whipped that one. By the grace of God, we got beyond that. Can you see things? Look, we're not headed to this promised land. We're headed to heaven. So are you moving that direction? Do we read more of the scriptures? Do we pray more? Do we serve more? Do we give more? Is that our heart? Those were the questions, really, that we should ask ourselves, because the fact of the matter is, God wants us all to have victory. We may not fight 31 battles, but we'll have our share. And our responsibility is to live our lives in a way of victory. Every Christian life is a story of either victorious conquest or humiliating defeat. Which is it? I mean, that's true with every one of the people involved with the nation Israel. This book, Joshua, is a story of victorious conquest. Most of the other books of the Old Testament are about humiliating defeats. So which is it in your case? In the end, there will be two books. In the end, there'll be two listings. There's the Lamb's Book of Life that you get in by believing on Jesus Christ, and then there's the condemnatory works books that you're in if you don't believe on Jesus Christ. Which listing is yours tonight? Let's pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, look, we just don't know how long we're going to be here. It certainly has been evidenced by what's happened this weekend in Kalamazoo. We may have a long time left to live, or we may not make it home tonight. Who knows? God knows. You need to be in that Lamb's Book of Life. Understand this text. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is aimed straight at you. No matter what's going on in your world now, no matter how positive you think it is, the wrath of God is aimed at you. And there's only one who can take that sentence away from you. It's Christ. Invite him into your life and be saved right now. Our Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures. We thank you for this great book of Joshua. It's a very personal book. It's a very convicting book. I pray that the story of our individual lives, when it comes our turn to face the Lord, and there will come a day when we will face the Lord, I pray that the story of our lives will be, there is a life of victorious conquest, not humiliating defeat. I pray that we will make progress this week. We'll go forward and have victory this week. In Jesus' name, amen.